The young man went to from the city to the country to visit his uncle, who was a farmer. And the first few days, the uncle showed him the farm, you know, all the normal stuff from the farm, the chickens, the cows, the crops, the whole thing. And after about 3 days, he realized that his nephew was getting bored. And the uncle was running out of things to keep him entertained and keep him amused. So he finally said, "Why don't you grab one of the guns and take the dogs and go shooting?" Well, this seemed to cheer up the nephew. So with enthusiasm, he grabbed the gun, grabbed the dogs, and took off down the trail. And after a few hours, he returned. And the uncle asked, "Well, how did you enjoy that?" The nephew said, "It was great, but do you have any more dogs?" Somebody's going to be going, "What did he mean by that?" I got one more for you. This one, I think, ties into Jonah. At least I'm hoping it will. A young executive officer of a large corporation decided one day that he would take the senior vice president to lunch and pick his brain on what he could do and how he could be better at his job. So there at lunch, he asked the older guy, he says, "You know, what can I do to make the most out of my position, to be good at what I do?" And the old guy stopped eating lunch. He looked at the young guy almost to stare through him. Doesn't say anything for a few seconds. You know how uncomfortable that makes you feel. You're not sure what the guy's thinking. All of a sudden, the elderly senior vice president says, "Well, you need to make good decisions." The young man says, "Well, how do I make good decisions?" The old guy says, "Well, with experience." Well, now the young guy's thinking, "Well, how am I going to do that? I'm a young guy and I don't have that." So he asks the older guy, he says, "Well, how do I get that experience so I can make good decisions?" The old guy looked back at him and smiled and said, "By making bad decisions." This is the Christian walk. Now, we have God's Word in front of us, and we know that if you and I were able to follow it to the T, we would be making good decisions. But we don't always make the good decisions, even though we know what the right thing to do is, right? Remember those teenage years when your parents were saying, "You know, if you'll do this, you'll save yourself a lot of headache." Did you listen? "If you'll do this, you won't have to go through the same things that I've gone through, so I'm just sharing this with you. Don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this." And if you're like most of us, you didn't do much of what your parents asked. After all, they were over 21. And they didn't have much smarts after 21. Everybody knows you go downhill after 21. So, you know, we didn't listen to much of what they had to say. But there's a funny thing that happens when you hit about 20, 21. All of a sudden, mom and dad get a lot smarter and you realize that maybe they weren't so dumb. Maybe they had some things to be able to share. And then what happens? At about 25, 26, 27, you become a parent. And guess what you start doing? "Well, you shouldn't do this and don't do this. You could save yourself a whole lot of headache if you just won't go down this path and you just won't do this thing." But unfortunately, most of us learn by making bad decisions. Don't we? We do something, we go, "Oh, that's what they meant." You end up with your face against a concrete wall and you go, "Ah, okay. Now I know what they meant about that, not to do that." Well, Jonah is just a guy. Jonah is a reluctant prophet. Jonah is a reluctant evangelist. Remember, he doesn't like the Ninevites. He doesn't want to be in Nineveh. We're going to find that he finally decides it's better to do what God wants him to do than to not do it. But he doesn't do it with the right heart. As we took a look in our last study, we took a look at Jonah chapter 3, but we limited ourselves to the first two verses. You guys might remember, if you have your Bibles, open up to Jonah chapter 3, and let's read the first two verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh and the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." We talked about, 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's wonderful mercy and grace and how He is a God of second chances. And I think we would all agree that He is very loving and patient with all of us. If it wasn't for God's mercy and God's grace, none of us would be able to stand before Him with even an ounce of righteousness. So if you failed Him, welcome to the club. If you failed Him more than once, welcome to the club. If you failed Him more than a dozen times, welcome to the club. If you feel like a failure, welcome to the club. For some reason, in God's economy, He likes to use failures. He likes to use people that the world has said, you don't fit. He likes to use people that the world has said, you're not good enough, you're not rich enough, you're not good looking enough, you're not educated enough. Well, that pretty well took care of me. I don't know about you guys. He likes to use those people. You know why? Because when He does something miraculous in their life, when He does something wonderful in their life, when He does something awesome, it's a lot harder for them to look back and go, oh boy, look what I did, you know? I'm smart, I'm intelligent, I got money. You know, if you can't say any of those things, you kind of have to say, look what God did. So God likes to use people like us, ordinary people, people who have failed. And God is a God of forgiveness, and without Him, there is no righteousness. So, this morning we're going to continue on in chapter 3. We're going to see what happens in Jonah's life. We're going to see what happens when he arrives in the city of Nineveh. Now, I would like to point out here that the entire city, I'm kind of giving you the end of the story, but the entire city turns to the Lord. Now, the entire city is about the population of half of the city of Glendale, 120,000 people. Comes to know the Lord under this man's ministry. Now, I want you to also know that all this happens before there is an official church, right? New Testament, church comes into the picture. In the New Testament, there is no official church. Just one guy. And a reluctant guy. A guy that has failed God before. And a guy who really doesn't want to be there. And a guy who preaches with a lack of enthusiasm. And 120,000 people get saved. Now, at the end of time, after the rapture of the church, when the church is no longer here, 144,000 of the tribes of Israel are going to get saved during that tribulation. And they're going to be the greatest evangelists that the world has ever seen. So you're going to see another great mass of people coming to know the Lord. In both cases, the church is not around. So what's my point? My point is that God doesn't need the church to accomplish His will. But I tell you this, the church can be a powerful force. Can be a powerful force if we let God work in us and through us. But I want you guys to ask yourself honestly and openly, what occupies the biggest majority of your time and your thoughts? Probably your job. Right? That takes 5 days a week. The next is probably what? Your family? I actually did a study a long time ago on dividing up 24 hours in a day and took away the time for sleeping, took away the time for working, took away all this other stuff. And I took in and I factored in and I actually increased the amount of time somebody would be at church on Wednesday night. And I actually increased the amount of time somebody would be at church on Sunday morning. Multiplied it all out, and it was such a small amount of time in your lifetime that we actually spend in church or in ministry or involved in any kind of work of the Lord. So the reality of it is even though the church could be a very powerful force, in most cases the church is sitting around waiting for somebody else to do it. But again, I want to tell you that God will still accomplish His will and His work through the Jonas and through the Peters and through the Pauls. He'll still get His work done even without the church. Now, I don't know about you guys. I know God will do that, but how much more could he do if he had a willing heart? How much more could he do if he had a willing vessel? What might he have been able to do in Jonah's life if Jonah would have been willing and excited about the things of God? Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask as we seek your word that you would expose the truths, that you would expose your heart to us, and that you would even expose our hearts to us. Lord, I ask that you would heal people right now of the sin of pornography. I ask that you would heal people right now of sexual sins. I ask right now, Father, that you would heal people that are thinking about being unfaithful. Lord, I ask that you would heal the illnesses. Most of all, I pray that you would heal that thing in our heart that keeps us away from you. Anything that stands between you and us, anything that keeps us from entering into the Holy of Holies and being the men of God and the women of God that you want us to be, from fulfilling the call upon our lives, may you heal us, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would heal people even if they don't want to be healed. Even if the sin has gotten them blinded and they can't see, I ask that you'd heal them anyway, Lord. Lift the veil. Because, Father, we know we're not truly fulfilled until we're fulfilled doing what you called us to do. Open your word to us, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah 3:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." As I said, we have been told before that Nineveh is a great city. In chapter 4, if you look at chapter 4, verse 11, go to the back, we're kind of cheating here. But it says there, God says to Jonah, because Jonah is not happy with the Lord because of the results in Nineveh. And the Lord responds to Jonah and says this, "And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" 120,000 people who don't know the right from the left. That sounds like Phoenix. Maybe it sounds like every city, every town, not knowing the right from the left. Again, I want to stress that the population of people that get saved because of this man's ministry is half of the population of the city of Glendale. I want you to also notice that there is no program. There is no entertainment. They don't bring a worship band in. They don't bring any other band in. They don't bring any name speakers in, any keynote speakers. There is no radio spots. Praise God. Well, there are no radio spots and there are no flyers. No promotion, no campaign, and yet God fulfills his will and his work. Is there anything wrong with any of those things? No. God can use them. But the point I want to make is that God's not limited to them. He doesn't need them. He can work outside of those things. Again, I want to point out another example of his grace. He's using a man here that doesn't want to be there. He's using a man also that has failed. Now, the critics have said, as they unearthed Nineveh, they discovered the remains of the city. They took a look at the size of the city. They go, well, the Bible can't be true because it's not that big. 120,000 people could not be in Nineveh. But there were a couple surrounding cities, one called Calah and the other one was called Khorsabad. And the best way to think of this would be when people say Phoenix, they sometimes mean Glendale and Peoria and Surprise. In other words, they put those all together. So when we talk about Nineveh, when the Bible talks about Nineveh proper, it means also these surrounding cities. So these 120,000 people give their lives to the Lord, from a guy who's walking through the city, telling them about Jesus, telling them about God, telling them about the things of God. Now, remember, he hates them. So how do you think he's preaching when he's going through? Turn to burn, turn to burn, turn to burn. You better get saved. You better get saved. Jonah 3:3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. But now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. This great fish seems to have made a whale of difference in Jonah's life, because now all of a sudden you see him doing things according to the word of the Lord. Before, he wasn't concerned with doing things according to the word of the Lord. Now we see him get up and go do things according to the word of the Lord. But I would like to say this. I think it's possible to do things according to the word of God without the heart of God. You see, I think it's possible for Christians to know that the word of God is true, to know that we're supposed to abide by the word of God, to even make sure that we do everything by the word, but without the heart. When your alarm went off this morning, did you go, I've got to do this because of the word of God? In other words, inside of you, you said, I know I got to do this because it's the right thing to do. That's not so bad. But maybe your heart was far from it. Maybe even this morning, sitting here, you're here because you know it's the right thing to do, but you'd much rather be sleeping. Or you'd much rather be at lunch. Or you'd much rather be fishing. You see, it is not only possible to do things according to the word of the Lord, but without the heart of the Lord. I believe that's what Jonah did. God got his attention through the fish. God got his attention through the trial. And God gets our attention through the trial. So we know that we got to abide by the word of God. But sometimes we miss the greatest blessing by not allowing the heart to come along with it. It's so easy to get preoccupied. It's so easy to get sidetracked. The last week and a half, we had a server go down and had to completely reconfigure a server because we have our own website and email and all that. So moving things around, and I found myself for a week and a half, 24/7 almost, working on this thing, trying to get everything set, trying to get everything running, trying to get everything moved. And you know what? In the process, I found my heart lonely for the things of God. You have to work. You have to make a living for your family. And sometimes we just have toys that we enjoy. Sometimes a new hobby or a new thing comes into our life. And we first look at it and go, well, this is a real blessing because it's a diversion. I work so hard during the week, this is nice to have this. But then all of a sudden we find ourselves, it begins to take more time and more time and more time and more time and more time. And pretty soon we begin to lose fellowship with God. And by the way, guys, we lose fellowship with God on a personal basis long before we quit going to church. Long before that. And it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get out into left field. And that fire that once burned so hot in your heart, that thing that used to burn inside of you that caused you to do it not just by the word of God, but you did it by the heart of God. You loved it. You loved God's people. You loved God's things. You loved church. You loved Sunday school. You just loved the things of God. And when you served, you didn't serve because you had to. You served because you got to. You served because it was such a joy. That can be lost. The great fish made a difference in Jonah's life outwardly. Changed his looks. And it got his attention to where he decided he would obey the word of God. But how long can you obey the word of God when your heart's not in it? Remember those New Year's resolutions you made? How long do they last? They don't last long if the heart's not in it. Jonah 3:4. And Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So he goes through the city preaching to whoever will listen. Now, I think, as I said, I think that it's very likely that his appearance changed. So it wasn't, he might not have had radios and flyers and whatever, but he did have a little bit of a draw. People probably went, what is up with you, man? What are you looking so weird? He probably looked a little bit like an albino. He's probably pretty bleached out. And people probably would wonder what he was doing. But he went through preaching, and I'm guessing here that Jonah probably loved the turn or burn part. He hated the Ninevites. So he probably loved going through the city going, 40 days you're going to fry, 40 days you're going to fry, 40 days you're going to fry. But I'm guessing he probably preached more of that than he did God's repentance and salvation. And I would also tell you, I think that when he went through, he just went through the city with a blaze, man. You know, he had a lot of ground to cover. Turn or burn, God's coming in 40 days. Turn or burn, but God's coming in 40 days. I think he just went through it, but he didn't stop. I don't think he exposed the word of God. I don't think he really gave it a lot of heart. I seriously doubt he ever really stopped and prayed for someone's healing or someone being hurt or sick, because he hated those people. I think Jonah was really a man of little faith because he did not expect what came next. Not only did he not expect it, he didn't want it. You know, it's a funny thing with God. If you pray about something, be ready for it. We were joking back there in prayer this morning because I had one of these training manuals for Windows 2000, you know, where you take the exam and you get qualified for the exam. Matt comes in and he goes, are you going to take the exam? And I says, no, I just like to read that before I go to bed. I hated to read. When I was a kid, I hated to read. When I got saved, I hated to read. And I remember one time going up and having the elders lay hands on me and pray for me because I knew God was calling me to the ministry, and I knew I needed to like to read. You know, I knew I needed that. That's good for a pastor to like to read. So I went forward and I asked them to lay hands on me and pray for me, that God would touch me and give me that desire. Be careful what you pray for. And ask my wife. I read computer manuals. And I like them. I understand them. So be ready when you pray. Jonah 3:5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The most famous and the most popular and the most rich and the most powerful, all the way down to the poorest of all of them. The people of Nineveh believed in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Believe that he is what? Well, believe that he is everything that he says he is. And he is a rewarder of those who seek him. All the Lord has ever asked is that we believe him by faith. That we believe in him by faith. That's exactly what the Ninevites did. Now, here's something else, though. Faith produces something. If you and I have saving faith in God, it produces something in our life. There will be a change in our life. We will not be the same person after we get saved that we were before we got saved. Now, you might say, well, you can't judge me. You're absolutely right, I can't. But we can look at a tree and see whether there's fruit on the tree. If you look at a tree and there's no fruit on the tree, you have to wonder what's going on with the tree. If you go to an orange tree, there's no fruit year after year after year, you have to look at that and say, what good is this tree? If you look at a Christian's life and there's no fruit month after month after month, year after year, you have to at least look and say, what is this? So I think God has told us We have the right to look and see if there's fruit in a Christian's life. Now, James backs this up. This is not just an idea, but James backs it up. And James says this in James 2:18. But someone will well say, or may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe in God? You believe that God is one? Well, that's good. But the demons also believe in God and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, O foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Here's the point. If you believe in an all-powerful God that's able to change you, why didn't you change? If you're really trusting in a God that does miracles in people's lives, that sets them free of old habits and sins, how come none of those have been changed? That's the point that James is making. There's a phrase, save soul, wasted life. I'm not comfortable with going up to that tree where there's no fruit and saying, you're not saved. But they have a wasted life. I believe that in the church at large, all around the world, there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of saved souls, but wasted lives. People maybe at one time who said, I'll give my life to Christ, but there's nothing being done in their life for the benefit of anyone around them. Saved soul, wasted life. Well, the Ninevites put it into action. There's fruit in their life. Not only do they believe in God, but they change. Jonah 3:6. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from the throne. He laid aside his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on the ashes, and he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. What a wonderful example of true repentance on the part of the king of Nineveh. He could have let his position get in the way. Well, I'm a king. You know, I'm a king. I can't take off my royal robes. I can't take off my crown. I'm the king. What will people think? I can't dress in sackcloth. That's a sign of poverty. I can't do that. I can't go sit on the ashes. I'll get dirty. I'm a king. I'm royalty. But none of that entered into his heart. He did not let his pride or his position get in the way. In fact, just the opposite. He used it for God's glory. Has God given you a position of authority? Are you a business owner? Are you a supervisor? Are you a superintendent? Are you a parent? Teacher in the public schools? Are you using that for the glory of God? Are you an example with that position that God's given you? You see, by example, the king led the way. And not only did he lead the way, he urged everyone that was under his realm to call upon God. This is a quote, to call upon God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. What would be the reaction in America if our president said this? I want a press conference. I want it on every major news station in the world. I want every American citizen to hear my voice. And that president was humble, truly repentant, and that president said to the American people, I want you to call upon God earnestly, that each of you may turn from his wicked ways and the violence that's in the American people's hands. Whew. What would be the reaction in America? Would there be mass repentance, or would there be mass retaliation? I think you guys know. It would be the second. It would be mass retaliation. You know why? Because the American people have proven that they have fallen so far away from God that they would rather have a president that is a womanizing, public, lost president than have one that's saved. Why would they rather have a president like that? Because he reflects their lifestyle. They would rather have a president in position who does all these things, perverted or not, as long as he can lie and cheat and steal enough to keep the economy going good. That's all they're concerned about. But the king of Nineveh did not let public opinion stop him. I want to urge you to not let public opinion stop you at work Monday. At school Monday. Oh, am I saying it'll all go smooth and that everybody will have mass repentance? No, they will not. But that's not our concern. God has given you and I those positions to witness for Him, to be a testimony for Him, to see people come to know the Lord for Him. And if you and I are not using it for that, I think that's unfortunate. We need to pray that God will give us the boldness, because I know some of us are timid. We need to pray that God will give us the strength to be men and women of God and not worry about what everybody else thinks. Leave that in God's hands. Look at Jonah 3:9. This was the king's reaction, his response. He goes, who knows? After the repentance, and he called out for repentance, he goes, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, many of your Bibles will say that God repented. Some of your scriptures, the text says God repented. But you need to know and understand that repentance means to change your mind. God can't change his mind. Repentance means to change your mind and see things the way that God sees them. Well, since God knows the end from the beginning, he can't change his mind. And he can't change his mind to see things the way God sees them because he's God. So what this means is that because of the city's repentance, God did not need to carry out what he had planned. It is more of a fulfillment of his ultimate desire for Nineveh than it is a change of mind. This is what God wanted all along. Now, does it play out in the lives? Is it practical? Is what I'm telling you practical? Is it true? Does it play out in the lives of Christianity? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you shouldn't be doing something and God's been telling you not to do it? There's a scripture that says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, what that means is that if you and I don't take care of those things that God wants us to take care of privately, eventually they become public. Just like a drug addiction or alcoholism. You can only drink privately for so long until eventually it begins to infiltrate your family and it becomes a public issue and you become known as the town drunk. Downey Jr., right? Here he is back in the news again. My heart broke for this young guy. He had the world in his hands, right? Getting paid, I don't know, probably $250,000 per episode, maybe even more than that. He had a permanent spot on a show. But his drug addiction gets the best of him. And then the next thing you see, he's nothing but a derelict in an alley. They let him go from the show. It becomes public. You see, God never wants it to get public. That's what confession and repentance is all about. God wants you and I to keep that going. And when he tells us something, we just say, Lord, I'm sorry. We put on the sackcloth and ashes and we repent. We don't let pride get in the way. We just take care of it. But if it doesn't, sometimes God has to allow a little more heat and pressure. And sometimes it has to come to the place to where it becomes exposed and it becomes public. But at any point along the trail, if you and I get it right with God, God goes, okay, that's all I needed. I didn't want to go to the other extreme. I didn't want to take it to that place. Nineveh repented, and God did not need to do what he had planned. Now think about this. If you were involved in a work for God and 120,000 people came to know Jesus, would you be excited? One person, just you, God called you out and you weren't so sure about it, a little reluctant. God kind of gives you a boost and you go out and do it. And 120,000 people raise their hand. I don't even know if you can see all those hands. I'd be thrilled. If we got together as a church, all 400 of us, and we went out and did an outreach, and 1,000 people got saved, I would be thrilled. One man. 120,000 people, an entire region. But Jonah was not happy. Jonah hated the Ninevites. And I think he preached the whole time thinking, I hope you burn, I hope you burn, I hope you burn. Turn or burn, I hope you burn. Turn or burn, I hope you burn. You're going to die in 40 days if you don't get it right. I hope you don't get it right. Secretly hoping that the Ninevites would not get right. Look at his reaction. I'm going to have you jump to the end. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. But this greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Now, I'll give you a little more information. Chapter 4, he didn't just get angry. He got mad at God. He got so mad at God that in verse 3 of chapter 4, he asked God to kill him. But that's a subject for next week's study. I'll close with this. Don't get sidetracked. There's not a house. There's not a piece of property. There's not a car. There's not a location. There's not a person. There's not a promotion. There's not a job. There's not a hobby. There is not one thing, not one thing that will stand beside you when you stand beside Jesus. Your plaques, your promotions, your guitars, your hobbies, your cars, they will not stand beside you. When we're asked the question, what did you do with my son? Now think about it, guys. You and I have been given the greatest treasure that all of eternity has to offer. Are you acting like you have the greatest treasure that life has to offer? If someone gave you the Hope Diamond, would you treat it like you do Jesus? If someone gave you $1 million, granted, not likely, but let's just go there for a minute. Somebody came up to you and gave you $1 million. And $1 million compared to Jesus, it's a penny. But to us, $1 million's a lot of money. If somebody gave you $1 million, would you put it in the glove compartment and not lock the glove compartment while you went into McDonald's? Would you take that $1 million to work with you and leave it on the break table and say, would you guys keep an eye on this? I need to take it to the bank at the end of the day. And by the way, don't touch it. Well, in answer of that question, I know musicians, so let me speak about musicians. We buy a nice guitar. We buy it its own little house to live in. And we make sure it's climate controlled. When we leave the car, we take it with us. When we go back to the car, we put it in its own seatbelt. Our kids want to touch it? We say no. We get him another one. We speak of it in first person. We call it she or her. Or give it its name. And I guess some might sleep with it. I know some sing in the bathroom with them. Sounds good in there. What are you laughing at? Everybody's a rock star in the bathroom. Something so temporal, something so foolish, and we can place value on it. But with Jesus, we just leave him laying around. Don't tell anybody about him. We get a new guitar, man. We go, hey, you see my new baby? Look at this, awesome. It's great, isn't it? The other guy who knows what it is going, oh, wow, I just wanted one of those. We get Jesus, we go, oh, you don't want to know him. You might embarrass people. Isn't it sad? We laugh because we're all like this. This is not any one person. I'm not picking on anybody. We're all like this. Why are we like this, guys? The world needs Jesus. They don't need another guitar. They don't need another car. They don't need another job. They don't need another promotion. The world needs Jesus. Let's not be ashamed. Let's get the sin. If there's anything in our life that's preventing us from being used of God, let's get rid of it. What's it worth? What's it doing besides chewing up your life? Causing you to just get old before you have any opportunity to minister to Jesus or with Jesus or to the people for Jesus. It's not worth it, is it? So maybe this morning's an opportunity for us to get those things out of the way. Maybe this morning's an opportunity for us to put Jesus back as the treasure of our life. Because it is possible to obey the word of God without the heart of God. And I want the heart of God.